Hebrews chapter 13. I want to speak to you a little while this afternoon on the subject of prayer. As I said this morning, it will probably be a rather simple and short message. Talking to Brother Ricky at a little over lunch, he said, "You said it would be preaching a simple message." He said, "I hope that means it's going to be a short one." So we'll see. All right, we'll see. But I want to talk to you about the subject of prayer. I will never forget when I went and talked to my pastor and told him it was on a Sunday night after the church service. And I went to my pastor and I told him that the Lord had called me to preach in the service. He had said that night, he said, "God's calling somebody here to preach and you're running from God." And he said, "It's a very dangerous thing you're doing. You need to surrender to God." And I knew that he was talking about me. I don't think he thought he was talking about me. I think I was the least likely person in the world that he would have assumed that the Lord was dealing with. But the Lord had been dealing with me for some time, and I had expressed by what I felt the Lord was calling me to my wife and a few others, and none of them could believe God would ever use me. But I went to the pastor after the service that night. I told him, I said, "Preacher, that was me you were talking about tonight. I know God's calling me to preach." And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" I said, "Nobody else believes it." So anyway, we talked a little while. Whenever I got ready to leave his office, I'd set up an appointment for my wife and I to come back and see him. But whenever I got ready to leave his office, he said, "I've got a book I want you to read." And I won't ever forget, I was thinking, he's going to give me a book on preaching, because that's what God's called me to do. And he gave me a book on prayer. And I don't remember the name of the book. I don't remember the author of the book. I wish I did. I wish I had the book. But I remember I went home and I read that book. And when I came back for our appointment, I was able to return the book to my pastor. But at that time, I thought to myself, well, this is an odd thing. I told him the Lord's called me to preach and he gives me a book on prayer. But you know something, the longer I live, the more important I realize the matter of prayer is. The matter of prayer is. The apostles in the church at Jerusalem, they were having divisions in the church over basically the distribution of the benevolence fund among the widows. And the apostles basically said this. They said, "You need to elect some men." We understand that was where the office of deacon began. But he said, "We need to elect some men to take care of these matters so that we," that is we preachers, "we can give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Prayer first, ministry of the word second. The importance of prayer. And I read my Bible, and I read so much in there about how God answers prayer, how God wants to answer prayer. I read about great men in history that were prayer warriors. George Mueller, of course, comes to mind. The man that never asked anybody for a dime other than God. And prayed and built orphanages in which he fed, clothed, and housed hundreds of children throughout England without ever asking anybody for a penny. He said, "If God's in it, God will meet the need." But he would pray. If you ever get to read any of the material about George Mueller, you ought to read it. It'll challenge you and convict you. There were times whenever they wouldn't have anything to eat in an orphaned home, and he would gather the children around the table and said, "Now, we're going to thank God for the food he's about to give us. We don't have it yet." And they would ask the blessing. And bread wagons and milk wagons would break down in front of the orphanage. And they would come in and say, "Hey, this stuff's going to spoil. Do you want it?" He said, "Yeah, well, just thank God for it." It was an amazing man. But God answers prayer. And there's a lot of other. Pray and Hyde is another man to read after. A great, great man of prayer. And I read in the Bible about the answer to prayer. And I look at my own prayer life. And I look at the prayer life of our church. And I realize this, God has answered a lot of wonderful prayers, has He not? A lot of wonderful prayers. We've had, you know, people that God has done miraculous things for and delivering them. I think about Brother Huff delivering him from cancer. And I think about Brother Preston Baggett back there. You know, You're just down. I didn't think he'd ever ride a bicycle again. I didn't think he'd probably ever walk much. Man alive, he's out there now. God's been so good. Just so many of us. There's many testimonies could be given. But when I really evaluate the whole thing, I come to this conclusion. We're probably having more prayers unanswered than we are answered. And I don't believe that's the Lord's will. I believe all of our prayers ought to be answered. All of our prayers ought to be answered. And if they are not answered, whose fault is it? It's not God's, is it? It's our fault. What is it that we're doing wrong? What is it that we're doing wrong? I believe a lot of times it is that we're praying in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. We're praying according to what the way the world looks at our needs instead of the way God looks at our needs. So I've been burdened. I've been challenged. I've been asking God, please, God, help me. Show me some things I need to learn about prayer. I recently listened to an old sermon by the late Dr. John R. Rice on the subject of prayer. And this has been many, many years ago. And he was preaching up for Jerry Falwell. And my goodness, the things that man said about prayer. And it was convicting. And the things that we do in our prayer lives that he just basically, he dressed them down for. Basically making a mockery of prayer and so forth. But the Lord's been challenging me. So anyway, recently I was reading, and I came across this verse of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. I think they tie together, but verse 18 is really the thought that I want us to dwell upon a little bit this afternoon. In Hebrews chapter 13, the inspired penman, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, I will not say that dogmatically, I don't think anybody really knows for sure, but he says this, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the brother, to do this, that is to pray for us, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now I want you to think about this. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. Dear Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word, help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. You have used this little verse to really challenge me in my prayer life, to make me evaluate my prayer life, to make me evaluate myself when I ask others to pray for me. I pray that You'll do the same thing with every one of us that are gathered here this afternoon, that we would not take offense, but we would say, Lord, this is wonderful. This is something I needed to learn. And I believe if we'll come with that attitude, that we'll leave here as a people that get more of our prayers answered. And I trust that You'll show us enough things in the days to come that we will not just get some of our prayers answered or most of our prayers answered, but that our prayers would be so in harmony with You that every prayer we utter, that, Lord, it would be answered. There would be no doubt about it. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, I ask this. Amen. Brethren, pray for me. Please remember me in your prayers. Don't forget to pray for me now. I want you to pray for brother so-and-so, or let's pray for sister so-and-so. Promise me you will. Pray for this person, please, or pray for that person, please. How many times have we heard these and similar statements? Probably seldom a week goes by, maybe seldom a day goes by, that we don't have somebody make such a statement to us, or that we don't make such a statement to somebody else. But how many times have we positively affirmed that we would pray for those people who have asked us to pray for them? Undoubtedly, probably much more often than we have actually done so, it's very easy to somebody say, pray for me, and you agree to do so, and then forget all about it. And maybe a week later you'll remember and say, oh my goodness, I promised that person I'd pray for them and I forgot. And now perhaps the need has already been addressed. It's past due. I know old Dr. John Rice, great man of prayer, wrote a couple of wonderful books on prayer. One of them, Prayer Asking and Receiving. I don't agree with everything that he says in the book, but I tell you what, it's worth reading. It'll sure challenge you. I got to hear him preach on a couple of occasions on the subject of prayer. He was a man of prayer. There's no doubt about it. But one of the practices of old Dr. Rice was this. If you ask him to pray for you, you better mean it, because he's going to pray for you right then and there. He said, if I don't do it now, I'm liable to forget it. And I'll have told you that I'll pray for you. Then if I don't remember to do it, then I'm guilty of lying to you. And so if you ask Dr. Rice, if you were standing in the foyer of the church, you said, Dr. Rice, I want you to pray with me about this. It's all right, let's pray. If you were in a restaurant somewhere and you said, Dr. Rice, I got something I want you to pray with me about. Will you do that? He'd say, yes, let's pray. Right then and there, he'd pray. That's a good practice, is it not? It's a good practice. It would make us a lot more honest people if we would do that. I fear that we often agree to pray or commit ourselves to pray for those that we forget to pray for. But I want you to look at our text. The penman of this inspired Word of God, whoever he was, and we don't know for sure. I personally believe it was the Apostle Paul. That's probably the most general consensus, but I don't know of anyone that says I know for sure who wrote this book of the Bible. But whoever it was, he did not stop with his request for the readers of his epistle to pray for him and his companions. He says not simply pray for me, but he says pray for us. So he's requesting prayer for him and his companions in the ministry, whoever they were. But he didn't just ask them to pray for them. He went on to assure them that they should not hesitate to pray for them, for he was convinced that each of them had a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now look back at that verse. This is what got me. Pray for us. For we trust, that is, those of us that I'm asking you to pray for, we trust we have a good conscience. I talked a good bit about the conscience in the sermon this morning. A conscience, that innate sense of right and wrong. That conscience which, the more we program it with the Word of God, the more reliable and accurate it becomes. And whoever this man was writing this, certainly he had a conscience that had been well programmed by the Word of God. It says, but pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, not in some things, but in all things. And then he says, willing to live honestly. We're not trying to be deceitful about a thing. You can pray for us because we know, we believe, that we have a good conscience. Otherwise, he was saying it's safe to pray for us, for to the best of our knowledge, there's nothing about us that dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying it's safe to pray for us, for to the best of our knowledge, there is nothing about us that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit of God. He was saying it's safe to pray for us, for to the best of our knowledge, there is nothing about us that is a reproach to the church. He was saying it's safe to pray for us, for there is nothing about us that would make you ashamed of having prayed for us at some time later on. We have a good conscience in all things. It's safe to pray for us, for we are not trying to take advantage of anyone. In all things, we are willing to live honestly. It's safe to pray for us, for we are not trying to deceive you with a false air of spirituality. It's safe to pray for us, for we are not poor-mouthing to deceive you into contributing to our already lucrative ministry. No, we're not trying to deceive you by putting on an air of spirituality or putting forth needs that really do not exist. But we have a desire to live honestly in every single thing, so it's safe to pray for us. We have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. That's a great statement, is it not? That's a great statement. Now, I have two very short, simple, blunt, pointed points that I want to make this afternoon. The first one is this. Before you ask someone to pray for you, you should ask yourself if you have a good conscience in all things. Let's say that again. Before you ask someone to pray for you, you should ask yourself if you have a good conscience in all things. Otherwise, if I know there's sin in my life, how dare I come to you and ask you to pray for me? I need to deal with my sin problem before I ask you to pray for me. How dare we deceive God's people into praying for us when we know that God will not hear us because of the obvious and known sin in our own lives? We know that we can't get in touch with God because we do not have a good conscience before Him. And so we go to somebody else and we say, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. Now, nothing wrong with asking other people to pray for you. But if you know that you are not on praying ground yourself, should you ask somebody else to pray for you? I think not. If you cannot say you have a good conscience in all things, then you ought to deal with that before you ask others to pray for you. You know God will not hear and answer your prayers because of your sin, so why try to trick somebody else into praying for you? To ask another Christian to pray for you is to deceive that brother into asking God to do something for you that you know better than to ask God to do for you if you don't have that good conscience before God. I'm saying that you need to, before you ask anybody to pray for you, you ought to ask yourself, have I got a good conscience in all things? So that this person, when he goes before God, I'm not deceiving him into asking God to do something that is really out of the will of God. I'm afraid a lot of times that's why we don't get prayers answered. And before you ask a brother to pray for you, I think you'd be well to ask yourself, do I have a good conscience in all things? If you don't ask somebody to pray for you. The prayers of a godly man cannot override your ungodliness before God, and don't expect it to do so. Now let me just try to give you an illustration. It's a story that I've shared with you on occasions in the past. I don't know how often, but I'm sure I have a couple of times. But I'm trying to illustrate how that somebody that does not have a good conscience before God, how it is wrong for him to come to somebody else that has a good conscience before God and ask them to pray for him. It's been many, many years ago now. I had a friend that I'd actually gone to Bible college with, and we had been fairly close and working together in college, working in some ministries together and so forth there. And this friend, he was a youth pastor at a church. And he called me up one day, just kind of out of the blue, and he told me, he said, Brother Craig, he said, do you know of any churches that are looking for a youth pastor or an assistant pastor? Do you know of anybody? And I said, well, why are you leaving the ministry that you're in? Is there a problem? He said, oh, no, there's no problem. He said, I just believe that, you know, God's through with me here. It's time for me to move on. I said, no problem. No, there's no problem. No problem at all. Well, it just so happened that I did know of a church that was looking, that had two positions on their church staff that were open. And the reason I knew about it is because they had contacted me and asked me to come over and become one of the assistant pastors. It was a kind of a large ministry. And my wife and I, we had actually gone over and talked with a pastor. My wife had sung in the church for them and so forth. But I just had no peace about going. And so I had declined accepting the invitation to come to that church. And so I told this man that had called me. I said, yes. I do know a church. They've got two positions open. One is a youth pastor position. Another is would be a school principal position. And I said, it's a very good church. And if you like, I will give you the name of the church and the pastor, how to get in touch with him, and I will even call the pastor and recommend you. And he said, oh, I would love that. I would love that. So I did that. I gave him the name of the pastor, the name of the church, the phone numbers, and I called the pastor and I told him, I said, now, a dear friend of mine, I said, you know, I don't have peace about coming there myself. I said, but a dear friend of mine, I haven't seen him in a few years. I said, but he's been at the church's youth pastor and he wants to be a youth pastor. I think he'd make you a good youth pastor. And so the pastor and this young man got together and he went over there and they kind of, you know, hit it off together. Everything was going good. and they hired this young man as the youth pastor. Well, he only stayed there probably about a year and a half, something like that. And then he up and he calls me again. He says, "Brother Craig, do you know of any place that's needing a pastor?" And I said, "Well, really, I don't." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Nothing, nothing." He said, "I just feel like it's time for me to move on, and perhaps now I ought to be a pastor." I said, "Well, I don't know of anything. If I hear something, I'll let you know." And if I had known of anything, I would have let him know. But I didn't know anything. He ended up taking a church as a pastor in another different state. But anyway, I thought, well, I wish you'd have stayed longer. But anyway, that's just the way it is. So time went on. And then one day I ran into somebody that was a member of that church that knew me well. And in talking with him, they said this. They said, "Brother Craig," he said, "why in the world did you recommend Brother so-and-so to come to our church as youth pastor, knowing what he had done while he was leaving, why he was having to leave that other church?" And I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And I really didn't. He said, "You really don't know?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, the problem is he was messing with the teenage girls at where he was youth pastor before. And I just couldn't believe that you'd recommend him over here." And I said, "I assure you, I had no suspicion of anything like that. If I'd known of anything like that, I would never have recommended him. In fact, I would have recommended him to get out of the ministry." And he said, "Well, you recommended him, and we hired him. And lo and behold, he came over here, and he did the same thing." Now, you know what happened there? I had been deceived into interceding for him. I had been deceived into going before another pastor who trusted me and recommending somebody and asking him to give him a job, and he did that. I had been deceived in a sense of interceding for this man whom I did not know had gone astray. And so based upon my recommendation, perhaps that was not the only thing, but at least in part, they hired that man. Now I thought about that, and I thought about, you know, how much more crooked is it if somebody who knows that they have got known sin in their life, they do not have a good conscience before God, they are not willing to live honestly in all things, and they realize this, "I can't get a prayer through to God, not with this sin in my life," but they come to me as their pastor, or they come to a deacon in the church, or they come to some other brother or sister in the church, and they say to them, "I want you to pray for me about this matter." That's just downright dirty, is it not? That's downright dirty. As dirty as it was for that man to ask me to recommend him to somebody else and me not knowing what was going on in his life. That's just downright dirty. And I think about that and I thought, oh, how much time have we wasted on our knees praying for those whom we should not be praying for at all? At least if we are praying for them, we ought to be praying differently for them than we really are. You see, I ignorantly deceived another pastor friend. And by the way, ever since then, it's like pulling my teeth out to get me to recommend anybody. I have to check them out good. I would never be careless or presumptive in that again. But I was used to deceive a man. But I want to tell you something. You cannot use me or anybody else to deceive God, can you? He knows exactly what's going on in your life. Everything. You may deceive me, preacher, pray for me. Deacon, pray for me. Brother, sister, pray for me. You knowing that you're not right with God, that there's sin in your life that needs to be addressed before God can bless you and honor Himself. And so you come to us and you say, "Pray for me." And we go before God in our ignorance and pray. But I want to tell you something. God cannot be deceived. He cannot be tricked. And the more I think about this, the more I believe that a lot of times the reason that our prayers are not answered is this. We're praying for people that we ought not to be praying for. Or we're praying for God to do something for someone when we ought to be praying for God to rip them apart with conviction. Thankfully, the dear Lord does not yield to those prayers. Amen? He knows the difference. So, that's the first big point. Did you get it? First big point is that before you ask someone to pray for you, you should ask yourself, Do I have a good conscience in all things before God? Am I willing to live honestly before God? Now, point number two, are you ready for it? Point number two, before you agree to pray for someone, you ought to ask them if they have a good conscience in all things before God. Could you imagine that? Huh? Could you imagine that? Now, you ought to ask the question with obvious sincerity, not flippantly, not jokingly, you know. Hey, brother, pray for me. Let me ask you, first of all, you got a good conscience before God, friend? No, that's not it. It ought to be a very serious question. All right, you asked me to pray for you. Before I agree to pray for you, I want to ask you some very serious question. And that is this. Do you have a good conscience in all things before God right now? Is there any reason why that I should not pray for God to meet this need or address this concern that you're expressing that you want me to pray for? That's important. That's important. We're going to get our prayers answered. We need to be make sure we're praying the right things for the right people. Amen? That we're not asking God to bless somebody whom God cannot honor Himself and bless at the same time. And that's one of my great prayers for myself. Oh God, don't do anything for me or through me or with me that you cannot get the honor and glory for. I don't want to take the glory from God. I don't want that, you know. I think about some men in the Bible. I think about Samson. Man, God did some things through Samson, but Samson was getting a lot of the glory, wasn't he? I don't want to be like that. No, sirree. I want God to get the glory. I don't want Him to do anything for me or with me. Not at all. Not at all. Now, if we are aware of things, when that person that asks us to pray for them, if we're aware of things that they're sweeping under the rug, you know what we need to do? We need to point them out to them. That's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ, is it not? You say, oh, you're being judgmental. You're being judgmental. I had somebody tell me just a couple of weeks ago, said, you shouldn't be so judgmental. I said, did you just judge me? Caught him off guard. You got to judge me to judge if I'm being judging you or not, amen? And so, if we're aware of things that are sweeping under the rug, we should point them out. Imagine this. Somebody comes to you and they say, I want you to pray for me. And you say, well, do you have a good conscience before God? Are you willing to live honestly in all things? Before I can pray for you about this matter, I need to know where you're standing in your fellowship with God. Well, the Lord may use that to convict that person and point out there's some things in my life that I need to get right with God before I ask somebody to pray for me. But what if that person is so hardened in his sin, so settled in his sin, so full of pride at this point, that rather than say, you know, I appreciate you asking me that question. There's some things in my life that really I need to address before I can expect God to meet these needs. And yet, you know, you look at that person's life and you see there's things in that person's life that you know are dishonoring to God and dishonoring to the church. You know those things there. You know what you need to do? You need to point them out. Okay, brother, you want me to pray for you? I'll be glad to do so if you deal with this sin in your life. You'll probably make some enemies real quick. But we need these things. We need to be able to be honest with each other. Amen? Yeah. You want me to pray for you? All right. Well, how about I understand you've been slipping around and sipping on the beer bottles. Are you willing to get on your knees here and pray and ask God to forgive you and give you victory over that? Then I'll pray with you about it. I'll pray with you about this other need. Huh? Huh? You want me to pray with you? You're living in immorality. I'll pray with you, provided that you're willing to clean this thing up. You need a good conscience before God before I can ask God to bless you. So just listen, point the sin out. Now, imagine someone asking you to pray for God to meet some need in their life, and you asking them if they have a good conscience in all things. I don't know what the response would be, but hopefully it would be they would take it in the right frame of mind. Probably, or a lot of times they probably will not, but it's something that needs to be asked. Now, imagine someone giving you a lighthearted yes when you know there's obviously sin in your life, and so you point out their sin. You point their sin out. Wonder how they'll respond. I've actually had that done. I remember some years ago, I had a couple. This was when I was in Alabama. There was a couple that had been attending our church off and on. And they came by the office one day, and they wanted to meet with me. And so I brought them in and sat them down, and I was meeting with them. And I knew this couple was living in immorality. They were not married. They were living together. And I knew that. And so they came in, and they started telling me about all the needs. They were being evicted from they were renting a mobile home out in a mobile home park, and they were being evicted from the mobile home, and they didn't know what they were going to do, where they were going to go, and so forth there. And then they said this. They said, "Now, Pastor," they said, "we want you to pray that God will provide a place for us to live." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. You're shacking up. You're living in known sin. You know it's sin. And you want me as a man of God to pray that God will give you all a place to shack up? To continue your immorality?" I said, "I am not going to do it." They were shocked. "You're not going to pray for God to give us a place?" I said, No. Not unless you call this thing off and you're willing to go live in here. No, I am not going to do that. You're asking me to pray that God would assist you in your ungodly lifestyle. I'm not going to do it." Well, they didn't appreciate that very much. I don't think they ever came back to church. But they got the point across. Now, here's the funny thing. This has nothing to do with the story. But my next appointment was with a couple that premarital counseling. And in this particular case, it was someone who had been a member of our church years before, had moved away, and they wanted to come back and be married in the church. And so I agreed to sit down and have premarital counseling with them. They were both up in age. They were, I guess, about my age, actually. And so they come in, and I've just dealt with this mess. Somebody asking me to pray that God give them a place to shack up in. And I'm frustrated. I just can't believe somebody had asked me to do something like that. And this couple comes in. And they sit down, and the lady looks at me. She says, "Now," she said, "Brother Craig," she said, I want to tell you about our marriage vows." She said, "I want you to leave that thing out about me obeying my husband." I'd just been rubbed wrong, okay? I'd just been rubbed real wrong. You know, and I looked at her and I said, "Let me tell you something. If you've got a problem with being submissive to your husband, you don't need to get married, and I will not do the wedding. It's off as far as I'm concerned right now." And she said, "Oh, Brother Craig, I was joking. Then I had to apologize. Just caught me at the wrong time. I said, "I'm sorry. You won't believe what just happened to me." And I said, "I just caught me at, you know, a bad time, I guess." But anyway, we laughed it off, and we still laugh about it whenever we run into each other. But you see what I'm getting at? People asking you to pray for them when they don't have a good conscience before God to begin with. They're not willing to live honestly. Now, should we pray for the Lord to provide shelter for a couple that is shacking up? Should we pray for God to provide shelter for them? No. Should we pray for the Lord to provide food for a man who will not work? It's not that he's not able to work. He will not work. Should we pray that God would provide food for him? Oh, no. What does the Bible say? If a man will not work, neither should he eat. So if he's just lazy and sorry and asking and wants me to pray that God will feed him, I'm not going to do it. I should not do it. Should we pray for the Lord to heal a man who is destroying his body with sin? He's out there guzzling down the booze, shooting and snorting up the drugs, all of that stuff destroying his body. And then he comes to you and says, "I want to pray the Lord to heal me of this cirrhosis of the liver or whatever else he's got." Should I pray for that man to be healed? I think not. Should I pray for the Lord to release a man from prison who has obviously not repented of his sin? No, I think not. Should I pray for the Lord to console a man who is obviously living in rebellion against Him? No, I don't think I ought to pray for the Lord to bless that man. What I should pray for is what? Lord, convict these people. Bring them under strong conviction of their sin. If they are children of God, God, bring the chastening on their lives. as much as is necessary in order to cause them to repent of that sin and quit dishonoring you and quit dishonoring their church and quit dragging your name through the mud. God, that's what they need. That's the way we ought to pray. That's the way we ought to pray about folks like that. As someone asked me just recently, they said, I want you to pray for somebody. They're lost. They're not saved. And I believe in this case they were somebody in the military. But anyway, so they were. I'm pretty sure it was the military. And said they and pray for their safety. And I said this because God's been dealing with me about this matter of prayer and just getting praying biblically and led by the Spirit of God. And I said. They said, I said, all right, we'll be praying especially for their salvation. No, we need to pray especially for their safety. I said, wait a minute. What if they need to be placed in danger in order to be brought to the faith in Christ? We need to pray for their salvation and then for their safety as much as is possible without it hindering them from coming to Christ. Sometimes it is the harsh things in life that bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is the physical disasters and infirmities and heartaches that bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation of the soul is more important than anything physical. Anything physical is important. Now, I'm trying to get us to this. Prayer is a very serious thing. And we should take it seriously. Very seriously. Very seriously. If we took the discipline of prayer more seriously, and that's what it is a discipline, we'd see a lot more prayers answered. The prayers of a man with a good conscience in all things, for a man with a good conscience in all things, will reach the ear of God and move the hand of God as well. Let me say that again, and I'll close with this. The prayers of a man with a good conscience in all things, for a man with a good conscience in all things, will reach the ear of God and move the hand of God. What does it say? Here's a man. He's got a conscience that's good in all things. Not just most things, but in all things. As far as he knows, there's nothing, no unconfessed sin between him and God. And he has a burden, he has a need in his life. And so he comes over here to another man. And this man, to the best of his knowledge, he has a clear conscience before God, a good conscience before God in all things. Nothing between him and God. And so the man over here with a good conscience in all things comes over here to a man that has a good conscience in all things and says, my brother, with a good conscience in all things, I want you to pray for me. Here's my need. And this brother looks back at him and says, do you have a good conscience in all things? And he says, yes, I do. Well, then I can pray with you and maintain my good conscience in all things. And I tell you what, when that man gets to praying for that other man, it's going to get to the throne of grace. And things are going to happen. So, you look back at the verse. Pray for us. The next time you ask somebody to pray for you, ask yourself this. Pause before you do and say, do I have a good conscience in all things? If I don't, let me get that settled before I ask anybody to pray for me. Let me get that settled. We'll see a lot more answered prayers if we will. Let's stand.